Thank you, Father, for the opportunity again that is ours to firstly come into thy presence because of that way made open to us by thy Son, and also the wonderful time that we can have in the study of thy word as we are challenged by the varying degrees of capacity righteousness, both in the past and the present, and certainly in our destined future. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you're wondering why they did it tonight and not next week, there is no crossroads for next week, and so that was my first question was, why not get it closer to Christmas? Well, of course, they will be dispersed in various areas. As you notice, some of the young people are not from this church, but do attend the school, and so... And some of them are just, I guess, just the crossroads crowd. All right, look in your notes again. We're dealing with the summary, but I want to go back and make sure that you understand the concept, what we've discussed so far, and where we're actually going with this thing. Capacity righteousness deals with three areas of the Christian life. The first area, and we indicate it by the cross, is at the moment of salvation. There we have double portion imputation, capacity righteousness from the Father, capacity righteousness from the Son, and we've dealt with these certainly in detail. But the one thing that we should understand, and it should be very clearly understood, and that is that these two areas of imputation prepare us for blessing in time. In addition to that, we've just recently covered capacity righteousness imputed in eternity. Every believer has capacity righteousness in the past. Every believer has capacity righteousness for the future. But not every believer has capacity righteousness in time. And the reason for that is because this takes the execution of the protocol plan of God and the utilization of the divine assets that we have available to us as we open from week to week and year to year the portfolio of our invisible assets. The blessings that God has in store for us, He prepared us at the moment of salvation. He'll make that even a stronger point because when we get to eternity, we will have the capacity, righteousness, to enjoy those blessings far from time. And yet, if there is no blessing, the person will only have the capacity minus the blessing. Why? Because they did not have the blessing in time. Blessing in time is parlayed into blessing in eternity. If you reach maturity while you're on earth, those blessings will simply be amplified, even though all believers will possess capacity righteousness to enjoy the blessings they may have had. Only those that have reached maturity will perpetuate those blessings throughout all of eternity. That, of course, completely and absolutely harmonizes with our study of degrees of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It also explains many, many passages where, of course, certain believers received certain things and other believers received nothing. In the Corinthian letter, we have the whole concept of that person shall be saved, and yet he shall suffer what? Loss. Loss of what? Not salvation. That's never an issue. Reward. And the rewards are degreed. Anybody ever tries to tell you that every believer is going to get a trophy in the sky? He's been playing around with too many young people's soccer games. There's no such thing as every believer receiving the same reward for having done everything in some cases and nothing in other cases. It used to annoy me all the way down to my toes when my son would play his heart out and then some guy who sat on the bench, and when he did play, he just stood there with his hands in his pockets and they both got the same trophies at the end because they didn't want the poor little kids to feel like they had missed out. Well, they should have had bigger trophies and littler trophies. Or maybe just a little plaque. Or maybe the fact that you were on the team, just give them some kind of a sticker that they could stick on their forehead. but nothing to give them the same. And you see, that philosophy has entered actually into the church. And there are some people that teach that whether you do a lot or you do nothing, whether you advance to the high calling we have in Christ, or whether or not you sit on your hands for your entire Christian life, heaven is a reward. Wrong. Heaven was never a reward and it'll be a reward. It is based on the mercy and grace of God, and your reward is based on what you did with that mercy and grace in time. We have too many passages in the book of James, Paul especially, in the epistles, writing specifically to those who would receive no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then by virtue of the very statement, judgment seat, if we're going to be judged, what are we going to judge on the basis of? Our salvation? That's never an issue. Then what is it? It has to be a reward. Listen, folks, report card time is coming. And after the rapture, we will stand before the Lord, and He will evaluate our lives on the basis of what we allowed Him to do through us. The question is not how much we did for Him. There's too much of that today. We have hustlers for God. That is not God's answer to His plan. His plan is let me do it, because I can do it much better than you by means of the filling of the Spirit, and then I'll do for you above what you can ever ask or think. I will bless you for having let me do it. And, of course, the blessings in time cannot even be compared with the blessings that we're going to receive in eternity. But, you see, every believer is going to have that capacity, righteousness in eternity to be able to enjoy, which says, by the way, that God made it possible for every believer to have blessing. You see, if you didn't have this, then you could have said, well, I didn't even have the capacity, so therefore how could I have advanced? Well, you have this. You have this capacity, righteousness at the moment of salvation. So here's capacity, righteousness in phase one of sanctification. That is positional. Here's capacity, righteousness in phase two sanctification, experiential. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit trying to work in your life what you are positionally. And one day, He's giving you the capacity to amalgamate or to incorporate these two together and make them for all of eternity. And blessing will be given in addition to that, because you did what you were left on planet Earth to do. Now, I know that there are those this evening that do your own thing. Well, of course, that's your loss. Or doctrine is not number one in your life. That's your loss. Your priority is something else. It may be your business. It may be your family. It may be your children. It may be your wife. It may be who knows what. You'll never realize what God has for you. And the strange thing is, strange for some, not for me, that when God is number one in your life, then everything else is enhanced. And no longer do those become a burden, nor do you have to preserve them or maintain them. God takes care of that. I'm a little fed up listening to people sit on their hands and say, well, God will take care of this, that, and the other thing. God can't take care of anything if He doesn't have anything to work with. He's not going to take an unstable individual. He's not going to take someone who's unwilling and then bend them to do His will. He won't do that. Remember, God is a gentleman. He only comes in where He is asked. He's a very, very, very private person. And He understands that you, and you see, He protects your privacy by not intruding. Oh, He could have just made you some kind of a robot and then just stood in heaven and then had all these little buttons He could have pushed, and the arm would have went up and the voice would have come out, and of course everything would have been done according to His will sovereignly. But that's not the package. That's not the way it works. And if you logically see Calvinism as it reads, that's exactly what they propose. Man is just simply a victim, if you please, of that which God wants them to do. Now, that may even sound blasphemous, but it isn't. And the reason it isn't is because we no longer then have any free moral agency. And God made us with a will. You notice how many times the word appears in Scripture? If you will, if you will, if you will, if you will. The whole subjunctive mood in the Greek language revolves around will. Why? Because if we confess our sins, that's will involved. And if you won't, then what? You lose the benefit of the filling of the Spirit. So when a whole grammar is structured around will, and these jokers come along and say man doesn't have a will, they don't understand anything. They don't understand man. They don't understand God. They don't understand the plan of salvation. They don't understand anything. Now, who does God save under those principles? Those that He wills to save. Well, that's fair. Boy, I could really worship that. See? And I said this years ago, and I'll repeat it until I die. If God elected some to be saved and some not, and I got to heaven, then I'd want to go elsewhere. Because that's not the way it works. And those that end up in the lake of fire will be there responsibly, not determinately. By the way, why parade a whole group of people in front of the great white throne and then make an issue out of their unbelief if they couldn't have believed to begin with? What is that, twisting the knife? That's almost as bad as giving everybody a reward. And you see, even though they'll have the capacity, they won't have the reward. The fellow that was given the pennies, remember? Each was given a penny and said, you go out and do what you can with it. The steward said, I'm giving you this. And so he came back by and by. And when he came back, one said, I've got many pennies. And another one said, well, I don't have as many as this guy, but he said, I've got some production. So he looked at the one. He said, what do you got? He said, I still got the original penny you gave me. Where was it? He said, I hid it. That's not what I told you to do. Of course, I didn't tell you this. How does the story end? It gets real tough. He took the penny away from him and gave it to somebody else. How would you like somebody else throughout all of eternity marching around with your reward? You know, the more I think about this, I can't conceive of full boxes of rewards still sitting there throughout all of eternity. Maybe the memorial will be the empty box that was given to somebody else. Hey, this is the time of the year of gifts. Let me present to you a very fundamental, simple scenario. You've got that heathen stick in the middle of your living room. And, hey, if you want to read it, read Jeremiah 10. Tell me that that's not what it's taught. Not now. When you get home. Anyway, Jeremiah 10, repeat, Jeremiah 10, and then play with the word Santa. Just change the letters around a little bit. Anyway, here's this thing, and you got all these gifts under there, and one has your name on it. And so the person that's distributing the gifts picks it up and says, oh, this is given to Ken. All right, Ken, this is your... Oh, here, Jerry, I'll give it to you. Ken says, hey! That's my gift, right? Now, we're talking about little children. That's the way they would act. Then later on, there might even be a fight over it. And when Jerry takes it out, he takes out as a T-shirt... And it has toucan from Mom, right? Well, you're not even Ken. You understand that, don't you? Well, how about your reward going to somebody else? Just doubling theirs.
Because you blow it.
How long do you think you have on Earth? You say, well, I may be here another... Okay. Now compare that to one fraction of eternity. Nothing. We're talking about a God who lives trillions of light years away. And we're going to be able to move from planet Earth to his abode with a twinkling of an eye. ¿186,000 miles per second? Speed of light? That's pretty fast, isn't it? And we're faster than that. Met a guy on Sunday, by the way, he's wearing sunglasses. Told me he was hiding from God. What? Yeah, he says, God is light, so if I cut out all the light, he won't see me. Get out of here. Some of you said, what is that? I said, just be all right. You know, all right. How come we attract? What is it, something magnetic here that does that? First he started apologizing to me for something that I hadn't even said. Hey, it's bad enough. Listen, if you're going to quote me, folks, be accurate. Capacity, righteousness, and eternity, is that righteousness given by God to every believer, which accompanies the resurrection body as a part of ultimate sanctification. The minute you receive your resurrection body, you are going to receive that capacity to righteousness. What is the intent? The intent is that the blessing in time, which was for the most part temporal, I say for the most part, much of it is spiritual, will all be converted to eternal spiritual blessing. And it has an affinity, it has a target. What's its affinity? Capacity, righteousness, imputed. And in fact, you see, there are many things that God can't bless you with yet. You say, why? Because we don't have bodies that are able to withstand it. So he has to deal with this clump of bones. So I'll say that blessing in time is restricted to time. But when it's parlayed over, imagine what God can give you in a resurrection body. A body that's incorruptible and undefiled, that'll never fade away. And it's made like unto His glorious body. You think the Father blessed the Son when He came into His presence in His glorified state? You know, we only have an inkling of that when the prodigal came back to the Father. Only an inkling. He said, get the band out, bring out the bazookies, let's go. Kill the fatted calf, not some skinny emaciated thing that was ready to die anyway. The best. Who lost in that whole scenario? The brother. He was the loser. The prodigal wasn't. Prodigal ended up a winner. Brother was the loser. You ever sit around and wonder, you're looking dim. You're the loser. You don't have time for that. All that does is distract you from the object that God has called you to. Did He call you to complain and bitch? You read that anyplace? And thou shalt complain and be a pain in the neck and bitch every moment of your life? No, I don't read that. I can't find one place. Now, He did call one woman that. Boy, I tell you, the parent that named Sarai. That's what her name means. We have the translators, Translated from the Hebrew, the contentious one.
Oh, yes.
Well, we kind of quote it now. The bitty one. And then what was her name changed to? Princess.
Isn't that nice?
Avram. Y'all know what that means? As opposed to Avraham? Huh? His father was called Nahor. You know what that means? Yeah, the snoring one. Well, that's a nice name to have. How'd they know he was going to snore? You know, the intention was that parents named their children with the expectation that that's the way they'd grow up. Avram means the father of high and windy places. Whoa, I'd like that name. Yeah, I could go the rest of my life with that. What does your name mean? Mountaintop experiences. Yeah, sure. And Sarai, what does your name mean? Determined. That righteousness given to us at resurrection or rapture will give us capacity to enjoy all the blessings of eternity. 2 Peter 3:13, but on the basis of his promise, we are looking forward with confidence to a new heavens and a new earth in which perfect righteousness lives. Here's capacity righteousness. All right, the summary. As I mentioned, we will probably not get through with this. There are 10 simple points. This wraps it all up. One, integrity is a capacity for blessing in time. Integrity is that part of life which is probably the most absent in the average person today. Integrity is the key to happiness. Why aren't people happy? Because they have no integrity. And you know what's really disturbing? Now, the United States has been around a long time, comparatively longer than we have been around. The world has been around for a long time. And you know, when you study Old Testament scripture and some of the characters that are revealed, you know that you can actually trace that same type of attitude and integrity right down to about the turn of the century? Yeah, things hadn't really changed that much. There was purity of thought. There was a disgust toward any type of pornography. There was an irritation to anything that was obscene. At the turn of the century. Non-believer, believer, never mind. There was an ethic. There was a certain amount of integrity in this country. World War I proved that. When our boys went to war, they took integrity with them. World War II, when they went to war, they took integrity with them. Say, what about Korea? It was going fast. That's 50 years after the turn of the century. Then the roaring 60s, and then Vietnam. Need I say more? The integrity in marriage, the vow, means nothing to the average person today. Nothing. If marriage is even observed. To have a child out of wedlock in 1899? Can you imagine? You couldn't live in that town, in that village, in that city. if you were found out. Adultery was punishable by death. Now we want to get benefits for homosexual partners in big business. Health benefits that a woman would get as a wife in a relationship. By the way, that town gave up. I'll tell you about that town that told Apple Computer to take a flying leap. Well, they sat down. I guess there was some pressure, and they said, hey, we need to have Macintosh in this area. We need their money. They want to give benefits to their homosexual partners. Well, I guess we'll have to go along with that. And they conceded. It's awful. I was proud of them 2 weeks ago. Not that I have any problem with Macintosh, you understand. It just accelerated the program in that area as far as I go. Integrity is the key to happiness. Righteousness is the key to happiness. Look, you can't have awful, wicked, rotten, decaying thoughts and be a happy person. You cannot have a lying, vindictive spirit and be a happy person. These are not things that lend themselves to happiness. If you ever meet a happy person, you don't have to ask them what makes them happy. I'm going to tell you what makes them happy. That's a person of integrity, and that's a person who is utilizing the righteousness of God. That's happiness. And I don't mean giddy. I don't mean silly. I don't mean they have to have 4 or 5 drinks before they become the party, the life of the party. No. These people are just happy. These are the type of people that don't go around unloading on y'all. You notice, by the way, there are certain people in this assembly that never burden you with any of their problems? You say, why is that? Don't they have any problems? Think again, dummy. We all have problems. But there are some people that know how to resolve them. And they know who to take them to. Where does it say, take your problems to each other and dump? Now, where does it say that? Maybe it's under that same verse which says, act rotten and bitchy and so on. I haven't found those. You must have different Bibles. These people seem to have a grasp on their destiny. They're confident in life. You know why? Because they're men and women of integrity. And they're happy people. Some, you see, really don't want to show what they are, and so they're very quiet people, and they never mix company with anyone. Well, that's just the secret life of whatever your name is instead of Walter Mitty. That goes back a few years. Two, the very fact that you're alive indicates that you have the baseline for happiness. For example, just take as an illustration one of the first things that we received at the moment of imputation of the righteousness of God, both the Father and the Son. What accompanies that? Eternal security. You know, the people that don't have eternal security are not very happy people. They can't be. I wouldn't be. Would you be a happy person if you didn't have eternal security? If your salvation depended upon something which you couldn't quite put your hand on or finger on or eye on, you weren't even quite sure what it was that would do it? I've never gotten a straight answer from any of them. Oh, they say, sin. What kind of sin? Really big sin. Come on. Yeah, well, okay. Adultery? Well, maybe. It depends on who you're talking to. Okay, if you're talking to Mr. Big, evangelist, he won't admit it. Said, no, you don't lose your salvation for that. How about having a hooker in your hotel room? No. Yeah? You see how relative it becomes? And why do you suppose these people have all these things? Because they're unhappy in their relationship. So you have a security of positional righteousness, plus you have the wall of fire guaranteeing you equality. That wall of fire envelops every believer. Listen to this arrogant statement. I give unto them eternal life, and no man will pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's not the arrogant statement. That's a wonderful statement. You know what they counter with? Well, no man can, but I can pluck myself out. Well, what are you, a rabbit? It says no man. The generic use, no one, literally. Then, of course, you have that marvelous crescendo of doctrine in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? They have a long list. This, that. No. Then he concludes about being more than a conqueror. These people walk around. I'm so unhappy. Why? I think I'm going to lose my salvation. Three. God is perfect. Therefore, he has perfect happiness. And since we've been dealing with this on Sunday morning, put all that in right here and you've got the package. Say, Sunday morning? I haven't been here on Sunday morning. Oh. Since God is perfect and has perfect and absolute integrity, his happiness is coterminous with his perfect capacity righteousness. And he's willing to share that with you. Now, I think some of you are beginning to see how our study during the week is fitting in with our study on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. See, those that only come on Sunday morning, all they have is the idea that a believer can be happy. And I know what some of them are thinking. Well, if a believer can be happy, well, then I better start changing my act. And that's all it is an act. God doesn't want you to act happy. God wants you to be happy. Okay? There's a big difference. You ever see people act happy? You can almost say to yourself, what are they covering up? What are they trying to hide? Do you know one of the greatest releases to guilt, one of the greatest releases of vindictiveness is laughter? That's right. Go into any mental institution. What do you see those people doing? Quite often, you say, laughing. At what? At nothing. Point. And then the pendulum swings just the opposite. Then they'll cry without. You know, when the unbeliever sees the average believer, no wonder there's no impetus, no challenge to say, that guy's got something I don't have. I'd like to have that. What have you got? What makes you the way you are? Or is it, you're no different than I am. Matter of fact, I'm better than you are. And you have capacity righteousness at the moment of salvation. Am I getting to you? Hey, the kids made you feel good. I'm going to make you feel bad.
I don't want to make you feel bad. If you were all sitting there on little light bulbs with your CRs bright and burning bright, what's CRs? Capacity righteousness. Here's your CRs. I see some of you, I don't even know if you're even here. You're sitting. What is the Christian life to you? What does it mean? Do you enjoy it? Or do you just put up with it? Is it just something you've got to go along with because you're saved? And if you don't go along with it, you know, somehow you're afraid that God's going to beat you up behind a bush somewhere. You know, you'll be out some night and the hand of God will come out and pull you behind the bushes and just beat you into the ground. Hey, I know people that actually live their life for the Lord because they're afraid of Him. No. How about being afraid of something you would do that would disgrace your position in Christ? Now you're beginning to understand integrity. That's what that's all about. Why doesn't a man who has integrity get involved in an adulterous act with another woman? Because his marriage is honorable. Because he is honorable. And he doesn't want to disgrace his wife, because that's what it boils down to, nor his relationship. The average person today doesn't care. They don't care. For instance, let's say a family, husband, wife, they have four children. She's going to leave him. What's the one, who are the four people they're not interested in at all? Those children. Self, 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 what's good for me, that's all that matters. Gratification. And those kids go through hell. Hey, there's nothing rougher on a child than to have to look at mom and dad, their idols, the two people that are numero uno, number one in their lives, and see them fighting and at odds with each other. I can remember when that was going on in my family, I'd have to listen to this trite, listen to it. Who do you love more? And I ended up not liking either one of them. See? For my own personal preservation, I had to divorce myself from them and that relationship. You have to do that. And then you begin to build a hostility because you're, say you're living with your mom and there's that constant pumping. Well, that rotten thing and that dirty... Listen, if you ever leave your husband and you have your children, don't ever say anything about the jerk, even though he was one. He's still the father of their children, your children. You're not proving anything but making yourself small. In fact, smaller than that jerk. Point four. Happiness and virtue cannot be separated. And God found a way to share His happiness with mankind. You say, how did He do that? One, by the foundation of His grace. And then two, by giving us capacity through capacity righteousness. You know, of course, that there is a virtue for unbelievers called establishment virtue or establishment integrity. There are some marvelously happy, blessed people on planet Earth in the United States. Why? Because they are oriented
And they are establishment virtuous. They're law-abiding. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They don't misrepresent. They don't lie. They're non-believers. They're happy people. Our whole criminal system in this country is distorted. It's backwards. It's upside down. This guy in California wants a law passed that anyone who is convicted of kidnapping a child should be put to death. Hello? We used to have that. It was called the Lindbergh Act. And all the stinking liberals took it away because it was inhumane. We'll throw pumpkins at cats, but we can't take people out of the way, huh? And that's inhumane. Because cats are innocent. Ask them. They'll tell you. Say, they won't tell me anything. Exactly. Animals are for our purpose. They're our slaves. That's right. They're our servants. But people aren't. And when they start acting like animals, well, every time I see that disgusting individual in California with that swastika on his forehead, I'd use that for target practice. That'd be the place I'd ask all the riflemen to aim. But see, California didn't have the death penalty when he brutally murdered all those people. Yeah, Charles Manson. And then he parades, or I give you parade. I'd put his head on the end of a stick. Because I'm such a nice guy. You know, you say, the law of the Old West, they'd have a guy hanging as you came into the city. There was a sign underneath him. Crime that he'd been guilty of. Don't try it here. Because we have a noose right next to it set for you. You know, that sort of thing. Don't you think that kind of puts some fear in the individual? Some guy comes in and says, I think I'll do that too. Drive-by shootings? It weren't drive-by, but you know, you're riding your horse on the side. No. Somebody look at you across that. No, you didn't do that. There was a lot of manners in those days. I mean, even the outlaws tipped their hats to the ladies. Today they steal their hats. And they're not even outlawed. Well, they are. Isn't it wonderful that God found a way to bless us? God found a way for us to share His happiness. What are we waiting for? Well, tomorrow night we'll continue with this. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together, for the young voices that we heard initially, and then being reminded again how important Thy Word is and what we have in store for us. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow.